The book of Zechariah. Now, our point tonight is to have a better understanding of what this period of the tribulation is all about. When we study the book of Revelation from chapter 4 to chapter 19, we are studying the tribulation. And often when we study prophecy, we get all caught up in the events of prophecy. And we want to keep everything in sequence and know when everything is happening. And we argue about the sequence and, well, this comes here and this comes here and this is at that period of tribulation and all of that. And it's fun to do that. We don't argue, we discuss it, you know. And we reason about it and we understand it logically and these kind of things, all of that. And get all wrapped up in the events and lose sight of the purpose and plan of God and understand what he is achieving through this period of time. The events are interesting. It's fun to study them. But let us not lose the forest for the trees and understand what God is doing. And as we look at the book of Zechariah tonight, that will be our emphasis. And I have highlighted some verses here, the book of Zechariah, that will explain to us and define to us what God is doing. And if we know what he is doing, then the events and the sequence of all of that will make a lot more sense, and we'd be far more capable to understand those things if we get solidly in our minds not only what he is doing, but why he is doing it. And so that will be our emphasis tonight as we go through that. And of all things, I brought a couple pens to the pulpit with me. I want to show you what my Bible study has digressed to, or aggressed to, whatever. You will notice here in the book of Zechariah, it looks like a coloring book. All right? And all of these verses that are highlighted here, we're going to try to go through all of those tonight. And I have found this to be a great method in Bible study, to take and mark portions of Scripture that really give us a handle on the context of what we're reading through. And I got bold enough several years ago to try a highlighter in my Bible. And most of you probably have Bibles like this. This is what you call India paper. It's light paper, you know. And it will bear up under a highlighter like this. It won't bleed and stuff like that. You can see it on the backside a little bit, but it's not bad. And it's a great way to mark your Bible. And this is called Handy Lines. And I have Janice buy these three or four at a time. Now, I can't use them that fast. And what I have learned is, and I have Janice do this, she takes, they're purchased in packages of three or four at a time. She takes those packages apart and then wraps them individually in plastic bags so this ink doesn't dry out before I get to them. So if you do that, that's one thing you want to think about. Take it apart and wrap them individually, you know, so the ink doesn't dry out. I learned something else about that while we were on vacation, things drying out. Of all things, I found out that the medication I'm on, it comes individually packaged. Each pill is individually packaged. Charlotte takes those out a week at a time and puts them in one of those pill boxes for me, you know, so I know to take Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Well, she put 2 weeks together, you know, in two of those packages, and it sat in the hot trunk. And by the end of the week, one of those pills wasn't working. And all of my symptoms came back. Crazy. The weather and the heat and just the oxygen was changing that. So anyway, the way to take care of these pens. Another pen that I use, and I don't know where Janice finds these, but I make her keep me in these things. One of these lasts a long time. It's called a Zig Z-I-G, Millennium. It's for drawing and scrapbooking. It's a very fine point. It's like an India ink. It won't bleed. And it's just an excellent Bible marking pen. And so often when I highlight, then I'll write a note underneath that highlighting to let me know what that verse means and what I've learned from it, you know, so I don't lose that kind of stuff. So it's something you might benefit from your Bible study. I sit down to read my Bible in the morning, and these pens are just as important as my McDonald's coffee. You know, I keep them right next to me. So I thought I'd share that with you tonight. All right, the book of Zechariah. Let's pray before we get into it. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us, instruct us, help us to get a handle on this book of Zechariah, and benefit from it greatly, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are two basic themes that run through the book of Zechariah. One is the restoration of Israel. And this is something that, in some sense, among some fairly strong Christian people today, they've lost that in the Reformed theology areas. And I don't know how it is that they read their Bibles with a clear conscience, and in places like the book of Zechariah, allegorize it and say, well, this doesn't really mean that God's restoring the nation of Israel. It means that he's going to give all the promises of Israel to the church, you know. And, you know, we were reading this morning in Revelation chapter 7 about the 144,000. And how much more specific could God be than to say it's 12,000 from each tribe? And he didn't just say 12,000 from each tribe. He said 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe, you know. It's not like it's an allegory or something that. It's Jewish fellas, you know. And Bruce, I guess it's because I need some rest. I stop and I think about that. And I wonder, you know, God must have his eyes on those guys right now. He knows who they are. He set them apart for himself. It's 1 in 100 and of the Jewish people. And that works out, you know. Out of a group of 100 people, you can probably find one single guy in that group, you know. And God's keeping them for himself. And very early in the tribulation period, in that period of that calm, that the 40 angels hold the earth in a calm, those men are going to be converted to Jesus Christ. And he's going to call them into his ministry as evangelists. And we aren't going to be here to experience that, but what a wonderful day that will be. So one of the themes that runs through the book of Zechariah is the restoration of Israel. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. The tribulation period is when God restores Israel to himself and to their former benefits in the world. That happens in the tribulation. All right, the other thing that happens in the tribulation is the day of God's wrath. This is when God rolls out his wrath on the world. And we'll see some reasons for that as we go through this. And that's one of the wonderful things that occurs in this book of Zechariah. Whereas it records this event, it often pauses to say, now, this is the event, but this is why it's happening. This is what God is doing. So it's not just a naked event. It is something that has purpose and intent. Now, if you start with me, we'll start with Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 2. And notice the disclosure here of Zechariah. He says, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." Israel is where they are today because of the sin of the fathers. God managed the world through the nation of Israel. And everything revolved around that nation. That nation was the king of all nations. It is where the glory of God was revealed. And to me, the finest illustration of that is in Solomon's kingdom when Bathsheba came to look at the kingdom. And it was a wonderful thing, and God managed the world through the influence and power and wealth of Israel. Due to their sin, he has taken that away from them. And Paul speaks of that in Romans 9, 10, and 11, where he says, Israel has been set aside. And she has been over there for over 2,000 years because her being set aside really was consummated with a Babylonian captivity. She never regained her strength. She was never again the queen of the kingdoms. She never came back. And so the book of Zechariah is beginning with that observation. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. And as a result, he has used the nations of the world to judge his people. That's an interesting thing. Now, if you come over with me then to chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Now he says, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. God had delivered his nation into the hands of the heathen, but the heathen have not met the requirements that were theirs. And they have done far more to Israel than God wanted them to do. You notice, come back to verse 15 with me. I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. He said, they've taken a lot further than I wanted them to take it. And we see that where God judged the Babylonians with the Persians. God judged the Persians with the Greeks. God judged the Greeks with the Romans. And you see, God hasn't finished his program. He's still the master of the nations and all that's going on. The problem is that we don't have current revelation on what's happening. But did you know that Germany used to be really the queen of the Christian people? That's where one of the places where the Reformation really got root under guys like Luther. And I would not be a bit surprised. And Germany was also the root of what we call higher criticism or modernism, which happened in 1850 and then grew into the 1900s. I wouldn't be at all surprised if we learn with assurance that Hitler was God's judgment on the German world for their apostasy. Now, you see, we don't have revelation on that. But I rather suppose that that's really what was happening, you know. And to think that that's the end of it, boy, what's going to happen to Great Britain? What is going to happen to America for the things that they have done? He said, I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. Now, to give you an example of that, and I can see right now, we're not going to get all the way through the book of Zechariah tonight. We don't need to hurry. I mean, if the Lord comes tonight, the fact that you didn't get Zechariah through Zechariah, oh, I can't even say, you know, we can talk about it on the temple grounds. Come with me to, hold your place here, and come with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We just read this in our Bible reading, and I thought this is a good illustration of this, 2 Chronicles chapter 28, of God's activity and the nature of His activity in this area. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. In verse 9 here, the occasion is God is using the northern kingdom to discipline the southern kingdom. And as you read chapter 27 to 28, you see this. But here is God's observation about this time from the prophet, verse 9. But a prophet of the Lord was there whose name was Oded. And he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judea, there's his anger again, he's mad at Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage that reaches up unto heaven. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and deliver the captives again which you have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Isn't that interesting? God had used the Samaritan kingdom, or the northern kingdom, to judge the southern kingdom, but they went further than God wanted them to go, and they'd taken all these servants out of the land. And if you read through the story, what they do is they respond to this prophet, and they take all the spoils, and they clothe all these people nicely that they brought away for servants, and they take them down to Jericho to return them to the southern kingdom, like they should. So God isn't done doing those things. That is how God responds and acts. And when we come up to this tribulation period, we find out that God is angry with the world. Verse 16, back to Zechariah now, chapter 1 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. What's he saying to the world? Your time is done. I gave you opportunity to manage the world after the standards of my word. I gave you that power. You didn't gain it by your military strength. You didn't gain it by your wisdom. You didn't gain it by your prowess. I gave it to you. You have abused that power, and you have been doing it now for all of these years, and your judgment is coming. That's the tribulation. So the tribulation is Israel being restored to her former condition and position, and the world being judged for their iniquity and wickedness, the time of God's wrath. So we keep those two things in mind. And one of the things that we often lose is the reality that, wait a minute, this is when Israel is having the kingdom restored to them. So understand that. It's not just the pouring out of God's wrath upon the world. It's the restoration of Israel to her, I say her former glory. It's going to be far more than her former glory, because their king is going to be the incarnate Son of God. You know, what a wonderful thing that's going to be. All right, now if you skip over with me to chapter 2 and verse 11. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. We were talking about this morning. The tribulation period is going to be a time of great evangelism. And if you want to turn just quickly, hold your place there and turn just quickly to the seventh chapter of Revelation. I'm thinking about another verse of Scripture that I hope I can find. But let me just say this first. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Well, now, if they're clothed in white robes, what has happened? They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've been saved. Great time of evangelism. I'm trying to stay away from the word revival here. Revival, we think about the restoration of Christian people coming back to their God and being faithful to Him. These are the lost sinners of the world getting saved. And there's going to be a great movement of the Spirit of God. If you come back to Zechariah and hold your place there, I think it's Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 that I want to look at. Yes. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This is during the tribulation period. I think it's a reference to that 144,000 evangelists. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. These evangelists will be shining lights during the period of the tribulation. And they'll turn many to righteousness. And what a great, great time that will be. All right, then come back to Zechariah chapter 2. Look with me at verse 13. Be silent, O flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation. This is a point that we have been making, that God is going to, I almost don't like to use this word because it's used in such bad context today, but God is going to expose Himself. This has appeared in one of the songs we sang tonight where it says the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll. I really believe that what that is saying is that we're going to, not us, but the inhabitants of the earth are going to stand here and they're going to see the throne room of God off there. And I don't know how much of it they can see, but they're going to see things in the heavens they never saw before. And God is going to be physically revealed to the world. He's taking things into His hands. Be silent, O flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation. Now, an interesting thing that the prophet brings to our attention in chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, and I tickled you with this a couple weeks ago, and Bruce went to work and he got it, you know. Verse 3 and 4 here says, Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Joshua is obviously the high priest. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, it says that. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. There are some interesting things that we learn here from verse 3 and 4. One is that the high priesthood or the priesthood in itself is functioning again. Today, the Jewish priesthood is not functioning. And so this would indicate to us that during the tribulation period, that temple is going to be rebuilt and the priesthood is going to begin to function, but it is going to be there in unbelief like it was during the time of Christ. These, you know, the priests and the leaders of the Jewish religion were broadly and mostly unconverted men. And we learn that as we see how Christ related to them. And that's the way the Jewish nation is going to be during this period, early period of the tribulation. Now, this may begin before the tribulation ever starts. We don't know, you know. Somehow they may get access to the temple ground. And Dr. Kober tells me that the actual physical site of where the temple is vacant right now. The Dome of the Rock is not on the property where the temple used to sit. As a matter of fact, he took us right to a, it's like these garden things that they have, you know, that, you know, I don't know what they call it, like a monument or something. What? Not a plaque. It's like a little monument kind of thing that sits there, you know, that you can walk through, you know. It's about 15, 20 feet tall. And it actually marks the place where the old temple sat. And Dr. Kolber pointed that out to us and made the point that the temple can be reestablished without the Dome of the Rock having to go away. Now, the Dome of the Rock is on the old temple grounds. Understand that. But the temple itself could be put in place. And we might see that in our lifetime, you know, before the rapture of the church, and we may not. And, you know, there is that, I'm trying to stay away from the word group because these people are called the temple group. And they've got all the equipment and all the materials for the temple. And they say that within 90 days, they can have it up and running if they're given the go-ahead on this. And knowing that they're Jewish people, I say, yeah, they probably can. You know, these people are people who get things done. But the problem is that they're unconverted. And so here we have a reference to, number one, Israel is gathered in unbelief. And in that place, they are converted. When it says, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I believe the means of that cause is the evangelistic work of the 144,000. It isn't that God comes in here and he takes an unconverted Jewish priest and washes him clean. No. That Jewish priest is confronted with the gospel and becomes a believer. And Jews, by the thousands, are being saved. We're going to see a reference to a number as we go along. But these two verses would suggest to us that the Jewish nation regathers in unbelief. And there in that unbelieving condition, they are converted through the work of these 144,000 evangelists. If you skip over to chapter 3 and verse 9, find this. For behold, a stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave in the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. That is talking about the rapidness of this evangelistic movement. In a very short period of time, there are just going to be thousands upon thousands of conversions. It will probably look similar to what happened in the city of Jerusalem during the days of Pentecost, where within a period of 2 or 3 weeks, there were over 5,000 people that were saved. Imagine how that is going to transform the Jewish nation. A bunch of angry, zealous patriots will become gentle, calm servants of God. What a fascinating period of time that will be. Well, in chapter 4, we find something else that will help us when we get to the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, let's hold your place here in chapter 4 and go with me to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, arise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So here in this tribulation time, There is going to be the temple and this emphasis on the temple. In verse 2 it says, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And that may be a reference to that old nasty Dome of the Rock might be yet standing there. you know, in the old courtyard. It's given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. This is 3.5 years. You know, the tribulation is divided into 2 3.5 year periods. Verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now, those two witnesses are introduced to us over here in Zechariah chapter 4. In verse 3 it says, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. And skip down to verse 14, it says, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These two witnesses are interesting guys. You come back to Revelation chapter 11, it says in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So, in this temple ground will be these two witnesses. And I tell you, they are going to be hated. One of them will most likely be Elijah. There are reasons why we think of this. But it says that it's pointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And Elijah is one that didn't die. He was caught up, you know, in a chariot. And so there are those that think that probably the other one will be Enoch. Enoch was always also taken away that way. But these guys have a particular ministry. And they're going to be over there in the news every night. You know, in the CBS or ABC Evening News, today we find out what happened in Washington, D.C. Well, during this period of time, it'll be, this is what's happening in Jerusalem. These are what those witnesses did today in the city of Jerusalem. And notice what it says in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 5. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Well, there are going to be those that they want to get rid of these two witnesses. And they're going to come after them. And this is where maybe I get a little allegorical in my understanding of the scriptures. I don't think fire is going to literally come out of their mouth. I think they're going to point at him and say, burn, and they're gone. You know, nobody can touch them. And so for a period of about 3.5 years, these guys are in the city of Jerusalem calling down the judgments of God upon the world. I think that the subsequent coming here in Revelation, the trumpet and the bowl judgments will look as though they are the acts of these men. Now, that's not recorded for us definitely, but I think that's what's happening. And if you'll notice, it says in verse 6 here of Revelation chapter 11, these have power to shut up, to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. These are the typical things that are happening in the latter part of the tribulation. And they will smite the earth with all plagues. These are the things we're going to read about in the trumpet and bowl judgments. As often as they will, you wonder why they're hated. And as we study the book of Revelation, we're going to find what was going to happen to these two witnesses, you know. So our time is gone. But you see what we get here from the book of Zechariah, and we'll take time to look at the rest of these, as it's explaining to us not just the events, but the character and purpose and intention of the events. And I hope that this will do for your soul what it does for mine, that I begin to understand that this period of time is a great period of the activity of God where He reestablishes His reign upon the earth. And He brings the world into judgment for their iniquity. And we're going to see that. And I mentioned this morning. I told you we'll be telling you why He's mad at the world. and you will be amazed. And again, I mentioned in Sunday school this morning that the entrance of thy word give us light. And what was that other verse? Great peace have they that love thy law. That's Psalms. It's the words of Christ. I just lost it. The point being that as we study the Bible, we understand life better. You don't remember what I said either, so I don't have to admit that I forgot.
Okay.
Yeah, you shall know, thank you. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you understand why it is that God is judging the world, it will really make you reevaluate your priorities and purposes in life. Really will when you see that. But that's for another time now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word this evening. Thank you for the book of Zechariah. It is rich with truth that will transform our lives and give us understanding in these days and cause us to be people of assurance and hope. And so we commit ourselves to your word and ask you, Father, that you will fill us with the hope of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.